ask Matt. Okay, you come bring us the word tonight. We're glad to have you. Y'all, Matt's been here before. We have a bio on in the back page, and he's a dear brother in Christ at Norway, and now, and we get to hear the word through you.
Well, Deborah and the kids say hello. Wish I could bring them with, and I just want to say before actually getting to the message, aren't transitions wonderful? You know, as I think about our call and the sending to Norway, and I'm not just saying this to butter you up, Deborah and I count our days with you here at Trinity some of the best days of our lives, and a really significant transition in our lives to be ready for the mission to go to Norway. And I want you to know that we're praying for you as you find yourself in a transition as well. But I really, you know, it's easy to say on the other end, but it's in those times of transition that God draws us back to himself, like where you're desperate for him. And that's when he shows his power and his love and his mercy. So I hope this message is encouraging to you towards that end as you refine and you reflect on the next season and you pray about the next season in Trinity's life, that you would find God's blessing and love with you even in this transition. Global missions is the reason that the church is still on the planet. Have you ever thought about that? Global missions is the reason that the church is still here on planet Earth. Yes, of course, our chief end is worship, right? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But we could be doing that in heaven now. You know, you could believe and then just whoop, right up to heaven. Why are we still here? The church is still on this planet because Jesus has redeemed a global people. People from every nation and tribe and language chosen before the foundation of the world, but not yet saved in real time and space. Christ made it our duty as the church collectively to go to the ends of the earth to find his lost sheep. That's the reason that we're still here. And every member of Christ's church, from the greatest to the least, has a role to play. I hope that tonight, going out, you each have a sense of what your role is to play in the Great Commission. Global mission should be the diamond in your ring, the jewel in your crown, the sports car in your garage, the driver in your golf bag, the big screen in your man cave. I can go on, I've got more. The boat you haul with your truck, the college football team you obsess over. Mission should be the reason you rise and the reason you can sleep at night. There is no mission in the world greater than the Great Commission. And that's the focus tonight, restoring the greatness of the Great Commission. As Michael read a little bit ago, Jesus gives us the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Now, don't get me wrong. The mission is not easy. It might take some of our lives, but it is simple. Go to all nations, make disciples, baptize them, teach them. And as I'll show you in a little while, the practical application of this commission is to plant churches, as I will show you, is exemplified by the apostles who first carried forth the Great Commission. So again, the Great Commission is not easy, but it is simple. It's a straightforward disciple-making, church-planting mission. It's amazing how complicated we can make something that's actually quite simple. So what follows then are three ways that we can restore the greatness of the Great Commission in the life of the church and our homes. Three ways we can restore the greatness of the Great Commission in our time here on this planet. So number one, restore missional focus. Restore missional focus. The Gospel of Matthew contains a beautiful literary structure that will help us restore our missional focus. And it's going to help us understand the context of the Great Commission. So when studying a Bible passage, it's vital for interpretation that we understand the context that the verse or passage is in. Identifying the book structure is an important first step because it's the book structure that reveals the book's emphasis, the big idea. And that emphasis gives context and meaning to the passage that we're studying. And the Great Commission in Matthew is Matthew's closing crescendo to his magisterial literary work. The Great Commission is not a throwaway passage in the middle of the text. It is the magisterial conclusion. It's the final note that sends us off wanting more. To help you grasp this crescendo moment, you should know that Matthew divides his gospel into what some scholars have called six books. And each of these books has a narrative and a discourse section in it. And the whole book alternates between these two things. And there is a very important trajectory in Matthew that helps us understand the full meaning and importance of the Great Commission. It begins with the coming of the King and then the spreading of the kingdom. And book three is about the revelation of the kingdom and the gateway to the King. How do you enter the kingdom? And then the judgment of the King. And then finally, the reign of the King. And the authority of Jesus's kingdom reign is the major emphasis that bookends the gospel. Like you have two bookends holding the books up. This idea of Jesus' authority in his kingdom reign is emphasized at the beginning and the end. Book one ends with the crowds being astonished that Jesus taught them not as the scribes, but as one who has authority. And then book six ends with Jesus declaring after his resurrection that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And it's here that the crescendo builds to the finale as Jesus's cosmic authority sends the church on its global mission. Go therefore, in light of this cosmic authority that has been given to Christ, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The structure and emphasis of Matthew's gospel highlight the centrality of the Great Commission in the life of the church and in the life of the Christian home. It's the logical outflow of everything that Jesus came to do. And in light of Matthew's Great Commission emphasis, you will note that he leaves book seven blank. There's not a book seven. We know that's an important number, don't we, in the Bible? I believe that's because Matthew wants to show that God intends to write the final chapter as Jesus builds his church through the church. The final chapter is the church age, when God is writing how it's all going to happen through the saints as Jesus builds his church through his people. The Great Commission is what we call capital M missions. Capital M missions. There are many efforts and agendas today that masquerade as biblical missions, But the Great Commission is the real deal. It's no bootleg liquor. It's the real McCoy. To this point, make note that the authentic means of accomplishing the Great Commission is through church planting. Church planting is the true and authentic way the commission happens. And to participate in authentic Great Commission work, churches, societies, and missionaries must support that end. And to defend this point, please note that the rest of the New Testament shows the apostles working out the Great Commission by going and making disciples and planting churches and appointing elders and going back and encouraging these churches and helping these churches multiply and go. So read the book of Acts or read the epistles. The way the apostles fulfilled the Great Commission was by planting churches from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And they started us on our way to the ends of the earth. So to drive this home, the Great Commission accomplished through his disciple making church planting disciples is the way that Jesus will establish his church on earth. It's the way he will accomplish that glorious promise we also find in Matthew 16:18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So capital M missions is global church planting. Jesus' mission is to build his global church, and church planting is how the apostles faithfully advanced the Great Commission. And again, I'm not saying there are not other important parts of mission work, but every missionary should be supporting the establishment of churches. And whatever their particular gift or skill is, it should be going towards that end if it's going to be authentic church planting, Great Commission missions. Again, it's the only reason we're still on planet Earth. So if we want to restore the greatness of the Great Commission, we need to restore our missional focus on Christ's global church planting mission. And now secondly, to restore the greatness of the Great Commission, we must remove missional distractions. Remove missional distractions. According to the organizational analyst Jim Collins, your stop doing list is actually more important than your start doing list or your to-do list. Jim Collins is the author of the book Good to Great, Why Some Companies Make the Leap and Others Don't. And Collins and his team studied companies in the 20th century that made the leap from good to great and sustained those results over a 15-year period. These companies averaged cumulative returns of 6.9 times the general market following their transition. So the question that he was asking is, what's in the black box? You know, what's the secret sauce behind their success? What was it that turned these companies from average companies to great ones? And the findings were truly surprising. Their success was not due to charismatic celebrity leadership. It wasn't cutthroat, tyrannical tactics and takeovers. It wasn't merely having a good strategy. In fact, those things, the celebrity leadership, cutthroat tactics, a good strategy, were the things that were common among the average companies. One of the surprising discoveries his team made was that great companies learned how to remove missional distractions. They discovered the curse of competence. The curse of competence. Just because you're good at doing something doesn't mean you can be great at it. And more importantly, they learned that the company's stop doing list is more important than the to-do list. The average companies, they found, were bogged down by many agendas and projects, which prevented them from being great at anything. And now as we reflect upon the church, there are so many good things that the church or church members can do, which actually distract us from doing the truly great things. I fear that in many places, the modern local church is under the curse of competence. I've seen firsthand how churches drift into community centers, entertainment venues, and in the worst cases, echo chambers for the pagan culture's social mores. But even in well-meaning churches, they can get bogged down by all sorts of programs and efforts that, while good in themselves, prevent the church from being truly great at what Jesus commanded it to be great at. And that's the Great Commission. You know, just by way of illustration, missional distraction is a bit like what happens when I give my kids an order sometimes. I tell them to do something, and a little while later, they're doing something completely different. But usually the thing they're doing is not bad in itself. It's like, oh, I forgot to email my homework. Or I told so-and-so that I would help him with this. So what they were distracted by was not bad in itself. But it became bad because they weren't doing what I asked them to do. And that happens in the church. All sorts of good things. There's so many good things that could be done, but actually distract us from the great thing that God's called us to do. Or illustrated another way, we can think about missional distraction like a special forces team. So I serve a lot of military people in our church in Norway. And, you know, a special forces team is sent to do a very specific job. There's a very specific objective, obviously dangerous, obviously vital to national security or some important effort. But if they get distracted and they do something else, really bad things happen. People get hurt, people die, national security is jeopardized, and so forth. You know, and what happens to that company commander when he gets back? Right? If he makes it back at all. Obviously, he's going to have his backside handed to him. But maybe even worse will happen. Now, beloved, from the perspective of eternity, the Great Commission is far more important than any special forces mission ever could be. When we face our Maker, we want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," don't we? I'm sure every one of us here wants to hear that. But hear those words, we've got to stay on point because we serve the Lord, not ourselves. We serve the Lord, not ultimately any church, any local church. We serve the Lord. So what can we learn about removing missional distraction then from a reflection on the greater New Testament? Let me just give you a few brief examples. Jesus, in his role as mediator, doing what the first Adam failed to do, what does he say to the Father? "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus didn't have side projects. He didn't have a side hustle. He didn't have side agendas that he was working on. "Not my will, but yours be done." Paul did not run aimlessly, as he tells us, but he disciplined himself lest he should be disqualified. Everything that Paul did was filtered through his call to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Likewise, Timothy's order was to follow the example of the soldier and the athlete. Remember what Paul told him in 2 Timothy 2. "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." To be faithful to Jesus, dare I say, to be great at the Great Commission, we have to throw off the things, even the good things, that distract us from doing the one thing that only the church can do. The church is the only organization on the planet that can fulfill the Great Commission. Have you ever thought about that? There's a lot of organizations that can do a lot of humanitarian efforts. But the church is the only organization on the planet that can fulfill the Great Commission. And Jesus couldn't be more clear about what he wants us to be doing. It's the one thing that we can be great at. And we put ourselves and the whole mission in peril when we get sidelined by other things, no matter how good they might be on their own. Now, I'm not saying that you should never go on vacation. I'm not saying don't have a hobby. Every soldier needs R&R. Athletes need recovery days. But I am pleading with you to consider Christ's command and to recover the greatness of the Great Commission in the life of your church and the life of your home, to remake it your central focus as a church and as families and as individuals, so that when you get out of bed in the morning, your primary thought is, how do I advance Christ's kingdom as I go to work today, or I go to school today, as I go to church today? And make that your prayer and your hope. So ask yourselves, what are the things that keep you from being great at the Great Commission? And it's a good exercise as a church. It's also a good exercise for you or for your spouse. You know, what are the budget killers? What are the time killers? What are the energy drainers that are the missional distractions in the church and in your home and your life? Make your stop doing list so that you can start doing the things that God wants you to be doing. So to restore the greatness of the Great Commission, we need to remove missional distractions that keep us from advancing Christ's global church planning mission. And now third and finally, to restore the Great Commission, we must, 3, resolve missional commitment. Resolve missional commitment. You know, I feel for Michael right now. I feel for Kurt. And I just think the burden I have with the small church in Norway and the burden these guys have to be facing is just unbelievable. So do everything you can to support these guys. With that said, I'm going to say this. If your pastors, like a good team of oxen, are pulling in the direction of the Great Commission and you or anyone else is pulling them in any other direction, you might as well shoot them in the head and put them out of their misery. As a minister, this is for you, Michael, and Kurt, wherever you are. If, as a minister, it is a tremendous misery and burden to serve the Lord while others are crying, begging, whining, griping, groaning, fighting, threatening, or politicking for you to do any other thing, just put them out of their misery, if that's your aim. I say that in joke, but I'm serious. It is so important that church leaders and members, as a strong team of oxen, are pulling in the same direction. And oh, what a difference that makes. And oh, what a joy it is to ministers. And what a joy it is to the Lord when that happens. Likewise, missional commitment cannot be a flash in the pan on one Sunday or one missions month of the year. Going back to Jim Collins, none of the great companies that his team studied had a revolutionary moment that changed everything. He found that the great companies became great through leaders who possessed what he called a paradoxical blend of personal humility and professional will. In other words, these leaders led their companies with a dogged, fixed resolve to embrace the right, lean and mean mission and stick to it through thick and thin. To be a good and faithful servant of Christ, we must have that same steady, tenacious, dogged resolve to advance the Great Commission, come what may. Beloved, we have a mission that cannot fail, but we can fail at doing it. Jesus is holding out this mission to us and offering to us as our joy and our reward. And the choice of greatness, in the godly sense of greatness, depends on whether we will embrace it and spend our lives for it or snub it for other things. There is an awful and terrifying problem that I have seen as a minister of the gospel, both in America and on the mission field and of churches of all sizes. And I'm going to use strong language here. I have seen Christians who damn our Lord with faint praise, who, when entrusted with the greatness of the Great Commission and the beauty of the life of the church, politely nod with assenting approval, but then reject its substance by devotion to other things. But God is not fooled by lip service. He cannot be mocked. And while we all want to hear our Lord say, "Well done," I pray that no one sitting here will have to hear those awful words that the Master may speak from Matthew 25, "You wicked and slothful servant." Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When we ignore Jesus' clear Great Commission command, we are spitting in the face of the one who bought the church with the price of his own blood. But when we participate in the Great Commission, beloved, we're searching for the treasure of Christ's global blood-bought people. And I don't think that there's much more that could give our Lord pleasure than seeing us do that. But when we reject the call to help the jewel of his eye, I can't think of much more that would give him greater disdain. So by way of closing then, let me throw out a question to you. What does restoring the greatness of the Great Commission look like for you? And again, God doesn't need us to make the commission great, but we need to make it great in our minds and in our hearts again. And that's what I hope you've heard tonight. But what does that look like for you? Because we each have a different role to play in advancing that kingdom. It doesn't matter if you're the greatest or smartest and most intelligent person here or the little child. God has a role for each of us to play. And now when we think about global church planning, we tend to think about giving money. And of course, that's a really important thing. But there's a lot more to it than that. In order for the church to successfully plant the church to the ends of the earth, we need to understand that church planters are just the tip of the spear. You know, someone told me this week, behind one soldier are 10 soldiers, right? Behind one gun in the field are 10 soldiers. You know, and so Deborah and I, we're just a tip of the spear for Norway. But behind it, as the whole hosts of saints like you who are praying fervently for the work. And we need, and I can tell you this just from 3.5 years, we need all sorts of professional help. We need lawyers. We need accountants. We need teachers and counselors. We need translators. We need organizers. We need champions, not just Bob Champion, but we need a lot of champions along the way. Bob, I think you're here. Oh, there you are right there. We need organizers, champions, cheerleaders, prayer warriors, and encouragers. We need all those things and more. I can tell when you're praying. We've experienced some truly hard things in the mission field. We share those prayer requests, and Deborah will be like, the Barnabas class is praying for us. I can tell right now, you know. I can feel their prayers right now. Moreover, we need to send, this is the hard part for the American church. We need to send the best of the best in terms of pastors and elders moving overseas. Remember the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was no slacker. Paul wasn't the seminary flunky who couldn't find a job anywhere else. And so let's see if he can plant a church and see what happens. The Antioch church sent the best of the best. And I can tell you how lonely it is in Norway and what a difference it would make to have some seasoned ministers and elders who moved over there full time to help the cause. And I know missionaries the world over feel the same way. Who could you send to make that kind of radical transition from the American church and someone that's seasoned and can truly help and benefit and train? But whether you are a sender or a goer, there's so much work to do. There's Great Commission work to do right in this city, isn't there? Right? Remember, Jerusalem's in Jerusalem, right? And so the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, this is the ends of the earth too. But we also need to be going to the far and distant lands where the glory of Christ has been snuffed out or has never been beheld. We've got work to do everywhere. So I hope this has been encouraging to you, challenging. I hope you receive it as a love letter from me and my gratitude for you as our beloved home church. And as you are in this transition now, I pray that you could even reflect on some of it as you think about what the next season of Trinity's life, as far as you can know, is going to look like. And by the grace of our Lord, it all starts by recovering the greatness of the Great Commission. And remember, that's the reason we're still drawing breath on this planet. Restore your missional focus. Remove missional distractions. And resolve your missional commitment till the new world comes and Christ's global church worships at his feet. World without end. Amen.